We're turning back to the book of Titus. We're up to chapter 1 and verse 6. We're reading verses 6 and 7 and mainly focusing on these two words, the word blameless and the word steward. It's important that we just slow down and listen to the word of God, because those words raise questions and we need to hear the word of God and how the word of God answers them. So we're starting at verse 5 and reading to verse 9 and focusing mainly on verses 6 and 7, those two words, blameless and steward. Listen, this is the word of God. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, and not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The precious word of the living and true God. Titus is a letter that Paul has written to someone that he trusts. We've already seen this. He's someone that is entrusted with the work of serving in Crete, a very difficult place. We saw last time that even the Word of God quotes from some of the prophets concerning Crete in verse 12 and says, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And we saw that slow bellies meant lazy gluttons. How do you find someone who serves in a blameless way in such an environment? And yet that is what has been entrusted to Titus by the Apostle Paul. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ has given for Titus to do. And so we see that God provides for men to be given large tasks in the Church of Jesus Christ. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ that is the means by which these tasks are conducted. There's no thanksgiving section in this letter. We've seen that already. Paul gets right down to business, and he said that elders are to be ordained in every city. That means local churches. That means places where men and women and boys and girls and young men and young women have their names on a roll because they have confessed with their mouth Jesus is Lord, and they believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. And they are being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Steadily, in a way that's set apart, in a way that already comes as a great gift from heaven, but in a way that is worked out steadily in our lives. And for that, we need someone who will point us to Jesus. We need people to point us to Jesus Christ, because we're easily drawn and distracted by the Cretans, by people around us, even by ourselves. And so this requirement that the Apostle Paul tells Titus to look for, that he look for someone who's blameless, might trip us up a little bit. Blameless? That sounds like sinless. No one is sinless. What could this word blameless mean? Well, it's spelled out for us in the way that it's filled out in these verses. First of all, there's a check that the Word of God gives us. If the man has a family, you look at his family life. If he has a wife, you look at his relationship with his spouse. But not every man who's called to an elder has a family life in that way. It's just a way of looking at the quality of being blameless. It has to do with being above reproach. It has to do with not having a public sin that obviously distracts people from Jesus Christ. You see, elders are designed to be one who points people to Jesus Christ. And if you can't see Jesus because you're always seeing the marks on this man's life, it's distracting you from Jesus Christ. And so they are called to be one who doesn't have such kind of marks. Above reproach cannot mean sinless perfection, because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has been demonstrated to us through the writing of the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 3, as he quotes from Psalm 14. As it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." So if you were hoping today that we would have a new person in our midst who would be without sin, because we know the pastor is, the minister, we know things about people's lives, the Bible makes it clear no one's like that. In fact, Paul himself in 1 Timothy 1:15 calls himself the chief among sinners. He's looking at the way that he persecuted the church. Paul did not reach sinless perfection in his own estimation. He says this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Well, if it doesn't mean sinless perfection, then what does being blameless mean? It means basically a life that's not open to obvious attack or criticism in a way that rings true, in a way that everybody can shake their heads and say, "Yeah, I know." That's what blamelessness means. It shouldn't be known for one particular fault that stands out. Every time you think of that man's name, you think of that fault. This is defined in terms of the areas that are outlined in verses 6 to 9. Sometimes you can look at family life or parenting. Sometimes you can look at their self-will, their quick anger, their gluttonous use of wine, being a striker, being someone who's greedy for money, things like that. When you think of that person's name, you think of that particular quality. Those are the negative examples, but there's a positive example. They are also to be seen and known for being lovers of hospitality, a lover of good men, those who are set apart for Jesus Christ and following him, sober, just, holy, temperate. Self-control is mentioned so many times. Those are the positive qualities of someone who's going to live in this way, to point others to Jesus Christ. It's a high calling, but it's not an unusual calling. It's a calling that is given to every single believer. All of this language appears in other places in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular. It is a calling of Christians. And so what we're looking for is someone who shows us what it's like to be a Christian, one who depends upon the grace of God, one who knows that only by the work of Jesus Christ can they serve in this way. Being blameless means not having chargeable offenses, something that it actually sticks, something that rings true, something that makes people say, "Yeah, and you know what, I think that person ought to receive some consequences for it." That kind of thing. But we must quickly point out and remember, we must always remember this, that anyone can accuse anyone of anything. Being an elder will sometimes make someone the object of attack from other people. As an ordained officer in the church, I know this from personal experience, but the charge shouldn't stick. Every person has sin in his life. Every woman has sin in her life. That's not what hurts a man's reputation. People understand that officers in the church are sinners like anyone else, but they should understand that. Fathers sin. Elders sin. Pastors sin. But the scandalous sins are not to be found in the life of such a person. That's the point here. The sin that brings disgrace upon the office of elder. And so now we're seeing how we should pray for William. The direction of our prayers. That his life would be free of that type of scandal. That his life would be free of those types of charges. That the negative statements here would not be true of him, and the positive statements would be true of him. Now, it's clear if you're going to see if someone meets this criteria, that you have to observe that person over a period of time. That's why Timothy is counseled in 1 Timothy 5:22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. Keep yourself pure. It's possible for a man to be set forth as an elder too quickly. A church that is desperate for leaders is sorely tempted to rush the process. But this call for officers who are blameless, who are above reproach, should slow down our timetable. When I was in Grace Fellowship, when I was attending seminary, I met this man from Nigeria. And he told me that in his home country, men do not submit their names for the ministry. Instead, someone else has to submit your name. That's one level of making sure that a person's blameless. They have to have a reputation at least enough to allow one person to submit their name. But they go even further. In this man's home country, once someone's name is submitted, they're closely watched over a period of 2 years. They want to see if that person has godly character. It's pretty hard to fake it for 2 years. Take into account that Nigeria is not the kind of individualistic society that we have here. People live in community. They live in association with other people. You can't hide out and just be alone with your Xbox. That's a good model. But how do you find such a person? Someone whose reputation is clean like that. Well, the grammar of this verse tells us something important. Verse 15 says that Titus is to ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And then it says, if any be blameless. The word if is usually followed by the word then. If someone is blameless, then. So we would expect the verse to read, if anyone is in line with the characteristics that follow, then ordain that man as an elder. But instead, Paul says, ordain elders as he's been appointed, if, and then we're waiting for the then. Because in place of the word then, we have a list of character qualities. We have a list of the criteria. In other words, ordain elders if they meet this criterion. The word blameless is defined in the terms of verses 6 to 9. That's important to see. Because what we're talking about in the Church of Jesus Christ is the qualities that are necessary for an elder are not the qualities that the world seeks. They're not the qualities that sometimes might jump to our minds. I want someone who's brilliant. We need someone who knows how to make money. We need someone who's really, really good at telling people where to go. That's what we need. We don't have enough people with that kind of backbone. But the Word of God slows us down and says, wait a minute. Look. Look at the context of the man's life. In other words, we're actually being called upon to see the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what the work of the Holy Spirit looks like. The negative qualities are fading away and the positive qualities are being emphasized. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're being called to look for. Not the way the world looks, but the way that the Spirit shows us. Spirit is moving. You see, it's the Spirit who can cause someone to be more like Jesus Christ in the midst of a world that is defined by liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, slow bellies. If the Holy Spirit could inspire the Apostle Paul to write to Titus that he should ordain elders in every city in such a culture, then how can we deny that the Holy Spirit is able to raise up elders? See, maybe that's what's slowing us down. A disbelief that actually this is happening. But it's happening in the world, and it's happening in the church. These criteria are to help us to see the direction that the Holy Spirit is blowing in regard to the development of leaders. Just as 1 John 4 gave us a way to test, try the spirits, whether they be of God. So here we're given a way to test the work of the Holy Spirit in regard to the building of godly leaders. In other words, look around. Begin to anticipate the opportunity to see what the Holy Spirit does in the lives of people at Knox, as these qualities are fleshed out, as the negative qualities diminish, as the positive qualities are displayed, look for them, because this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in believers. Sometimes the person that you see most visibly displaying some of these qualities is not called to a particular office, but they demonstrate the work of the Holy Spirit in a way that helps you to see what it looks like. And that's a valuable thing, because we're told that this is the way that we can be sure that this work is taking place. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What those verses tell us is that believers, all believers, are being trained in denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And this is an aspect of God's saving grace. That's what Titus 2:11 says. God's grace has appeared to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's what God's grace is designed for. Not the rule of someone who beats us over the head. God's grace. God's grace is given to us because it's the only way this is possible, to truly deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Otherwise, they just hide on the inside. You know how that works. Visibly, doing everything. On the inside, in much need of God's grace. So if believers are being trained to live godly lives, can we not expect that some are being trained to live in a manner that is blameless, a manner that corresponds to the criteria for leadership, a manner that doesn't cause a person to have a reputation that distracts people from Jesus Christ and his grace? What it comes down to here is a question of whether or not we believe what the Word of God has outlined concerning God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit. But even if we don't believe it, the passage that I just read speaks of an appearance of the grace of God and the future glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That past event and that future event are not based on our ability to believe. They call for belief, but they're not based on our belief. They are historical works of God. What am I saying? I'm saying that God's work, God's action in redeeming his people, purifying a peculiar people, a people for his own possession, is sovereign and effective. Such people are zealous of good works. How much more can we trust in God's sovereign and effective work in developing leaders who have this quality of being blameless? Our ultimate confidence, of course, is in Jesus Christ. We already covered this last week. We saw it in Hebrews 13, just before. He's the one who has atoned for his people. He's the one who has purified us. If he can make a sinner pure, he can make that person have a godly reputation. Just quickly on the word steward. It's a word that has to do, it's related to the word for economy. It has to do with the management of the household. It has to do with the way that people were assigned to manage households in the ancient Near East. The word steward. It's a very important word. It's one of the reasons that this passage in 1 Timothy talked to us about seeing how someone manages their own household. If they're married, if they have children. They don't have to be married and have children, but if they do, you can look and see how they manage them. Because the way that the Church of Jesus Christ has been managed is like a household. That's what stewardship is about, the management of a household. We're a family, the family of God. We need to be treated that way. We need to be shepherded and guided in that way. It doesn't help if someone comes in who's like a wolf and they start eating sheep. Those sheep are in trouble. We need someone who is able to fight off those wolves. But sheep get themselves in trouble, even when a wolf is not around. That's how you know the difference between a wolf and a sheep. The wolf is trying to eat the sheep, but the sheep are not trying to eat other sheep. They just get themselves in trouble. They need to be helped. They need to be guided. They need someone to shepherd and steward. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ does this, but we also know that he does it through the roles of people who serve in his church. Too quickly, we refuse to admit the idea that we could be stewarded through the work of someone else. That sounds Catholic to me. But the work of Jesus Christ in causing people to be administrators entrusted with the family of God in this way is clearly displayed. The way that the Apostle Paul passed on this work to Titus and was able, not being in Crete, to know that it was being managed, requires Paul to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are called to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ if we're going to see how this work is going to be done through this man who's been set apart and ordained and installed as an elder.